Speaking on this program is Brother Charles Pledge.
Heaven is doubtless one place a majority of people wish to go one day. As a Christian, I have attended hundreds of funerals with the view of encouraging and helping to comfort the families and friends of the deceased one. I've listened to scores of preachers preach at those funerals. I have yet to hear one preached by another preacher, especially of denominational leanings, when the deceased was not preached directly into heaven, or, if not directly, indirectly by implication. By this, I am convinced the desire to go there is great at times among others. Some are willing even to try to impose their desires on behalf of others. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." The writer argues that Abraham was faithful because he looked for the eternal abode with God. We read again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Such hope is strong motivation for trying to please God. The Bible reveals there are two eternal destinies. Early in his public ministry, Jesus tried to impress that fact on the multitudes. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and wide is the way, or narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It is in view of this that the inspired Paul exhorted in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Israel, almost 2 million strong, came out of Egypt with high hopes of entering the land of promise. With more than 600,000 fighting men, she was a proud, strong, young nation, anxious to reap the promises. But about 3 months out of Egypt, something happened. After God gave Israel the Ten Commandment law, God instructed Moses to send spies into the land to bring back reports to the people about the land. We read of this in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Moses was instructed to choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes except Levi. These 12 men went into the land and spied it. 10 brought back a bad report. The land was great. The inhabitants were too firmly entrenched for Israel to fight. There were giants and sons of giants in the land. 2. Caleb and Joshua insisted to the people the Lord would be with them and fight for them, and they could overcome. They would then have the land that flowed with milk and honey, whose fruit was great beyond belief. The people went with a bad report. Because of their unbelief, we read of that curse that rested upon them in Numbers chapter 14, verses 29 through 33. God commanded Moses to tell them, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless, ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." Israel's problem was her inability to forget the flesh pots of Egypt. Israel could not get her mind off the cucumbers and leeks she had enjoyed filling her belly with. Israel could not keep her mind focused on the land of promise. There are many Christians who are plagued with the same problem. Blinded by the attractions of this world, They are unable to keep their mind focused on that place described as heaven. Some like to sing about it. They like to sing about how beautiful heaven must be. Others like to hear it preached about, especially at funerals. But too many are unable to devote themselves to getting there, regardless of the cost. When we speak of heaven, it might be wise to specify which one we mean. There is the heaven where the birds fly, of which we read in Lamentations chapter 4:19, where Jeremiah wrote, "Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountain. They laid wait for us in the wilderness." Now, we understand this is the first heaven. We read of another heaven in Genesis 1, in verses 7 and 8, where Moses wrote, "And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." The vast expanse where the stars, the sun, moon, and other planetary bodies are is called the heavens. Thus, we refer to them as heavenly bodies. There's another heaven, a third heaven, where God does not dwell. Paul speaks of this as the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, Paul calls this third heaven paradise. We read, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." It was paradise where Jesus promised the thief he would accompany him. We read in Luke 23, verses 42 and 3, "And he said unto Jesus," that's the thief speaking, "and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was after his resurrection, after he'd come out of paradise, that Jesus said to Mary in John chapter 20, verse 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Please observe that in backward order the events, number one, Jesus had gone into paradise. Number two, paradise was the third heaven. Number three, yet Jesus had not gone into the heaven where the Father dwelt. We are forced to conclude then. The conclusion is irresistible, that the heaven where God dwells is the fourth heaven. This is the heaven we want to understand better and focus on more earnestly. Heaven is that eternal home. This is where we want to go and live eternally if we have any understanding at all of life or of death. This is the fourth heaven. It's well to note the distinction implied between the heavens. The heavens shall pass away, Jesus taught in Matthew 24, verse 35, and Peter taught in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But these heavens are the same ones that now are held together by the power of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Can anything be so sweet or stir such wonderful feelings as a home where abiding love, affection, and loyalty to family is known? For such a home, most will gladly die to protect and perpetuate. But there is a home wonderful, far beyond man's ability to describe or to even imagine. This is the eternal home with God. We call it heaven. In the last hours of his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion, Jesus assured the apostles he was going to prepare a place for them. We read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, Jesus did not go to heaven to tidy it up for the apostles. Rather, he went to the cross. It was at the cross where he shed his blood and then later went back into the eternal abode of God. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus went into that most holy place with his own blood as a sacrifice. Oh no, not with the physical, literal blood, but going as it was symbolically with his blood, which he had already offered. Hence it was the sacrificial offering Jesus made at the cross, and then 50 days later his entrance into heaven to serve as the high priest that prepared the way for others to follow. Although some believe Jesus will one day renovate this earth for the redeemed to live eternally, heaven is the eternal place for the redeemed. Heaven is real. It's no fairy tale. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is a home for those. We have no way of knowing what heaven looks like. We have no minute description of God's abode. We do have some figures of speech designed to excite our imagination about heaven and cause us to want to live there. But as we sing that song that has the refrain, "How beautiful heaven must be," that's saying we don't really know how beautiful it is, but we know it must be beautiful because there the God of love and peace and mercy and righteousness, the God of purity and holiness, lives. The most beautiful qualities that man's man can conceive is in heaven. And that's what makes heaven so beautiful. It's beyond the powers of man to describe it, even in figurative language. After we've been there ever so long, we will still exclaim, as did the Queen of Sheba concerning Solomon and his kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Although we may ponder the reports of Scripture about heaven until we die, truly, the half was not even begun to be told. The Bible speaks of streets of gold in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21. We read that passage, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate or every individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." But all that is temporal, of which you read in that verse, not eternal. That is temporal and of this earthly world. And all that is such shall be no more after the coming of Christ. Remember, both Jesus and Peter declared that the heaven shall pass away and the earth would be burned up. There will be many surprises at judgment. But one thing I will personally guarantee, there shall be none so great as the unspeakable beauty of the eternal heaven, the home of the faithful. When we look into the past through history, we learn the glories of ancient Babylon were indescribable. Home of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the city Babylon itself was showered by the excesses of her king. But where is that kingdom? And where is even a remnant of all that glory? Rome flourished along with other great empires of long ago. But regardless of the beauty and grandeur they possessed, all are faded into oblivion. But heaven is eternal. Heaven is a place where no glory shall ever diminish, nor any grandeur be lost. Jesus spoke of it as a place where nothing of earthly nature can rob. We read in Matthew 6, verse 20, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Peter speaks of an inheritance that fades not away. We read of this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an eternal, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Here, men build beautiful homes, they amass huge fortunes, raise great business empires, and accumulate tremendous power, only to see it all disappear at death, if not before. We live in a land where bridges span huge bodies of waters, and highways streak like ribbons across the land. All of these speak of great engineering feats, but one day they shall all dissolve back to the elements from which they came. In modern times, beautiful parks have been established and maintained. Strolls and hikes through these produce wonderful appreciation for natural beauty. But one day, these too shall disappear into nothing. But heaven shall continue in its fadeless beauty and grandeur eternally. When we have been there 10 million times 10 million myriads of ages, multiplied over and over, the beauty of heaven will still overwhelm our appreciation. No person has ever been good enough of his own merit to go to heaven. Heaven is for the pure and the good, and only for those. But only those washed in the blood of the Lamb are good enough to go there. That goodness is not meritorious goodness, but goodness produced through and by the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, John saw in a vision a large multitude whose robes were white. We read of their identity in verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes unbelievers claim to be as good as Christians. But without the blood of Jesus, there is no goodness sufficient to get one into heaven. Heaven is a prepared home for a prepared people. Only those prepared by the cleansing blood of Jesus will enter into that place. Many people want to know what we shall be like there. Speculation will do us no good. Will we know each other? I think we will, but my opinion shall not change one fact. My opinion is not the truth. It does not determine whether we shall or shall not. I do know that the rich man recognized Lazarus from afar off in Luke chapter 16. We only need to know that we will be happy there. We don't have to know exactly what we shall be like. It's enough to know whom we shall be like. And we know that. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall know Him as He is. We do know from a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this body shall be changed from the physical to the spiritual, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the mortal to the immortal. That's all we need to know. We also know that relationships we enjoy here are made for this earth. Marriages, for example, are not made for heaven. We read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Jesus there spoke of marriage relationships. We know that in heaven there shall be nothing to detract from the persons there. There'll be no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no death in heaven. The world is filled with pain and sickness. Hospital beds stay filled in some countries. There are waiting lists for hospital beds in other countries. In our own society, where medical aid is readily available to most people outside hospitals, the majority of hospital beds are still filled. We hear a great deal about the homeless in our society. But in some countries, home means only a cardboard lean-to to so many families. And their breakfast is pulled out of the garbage can. Suffering and disease abounds in such countries. We read a description that certainly typifies heaven, although the context refers to something other. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." What a wonderful thought. There shall be nothing in heaven to dismay or cause grief and tears. How shall God eliminate all tears? I'm going to leave that to God because I trust Him enough to know He will do that very thing because He's promised it. We will have no place for sorrow and grief in heaven. No wonder then that Paul exhorts in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." When we compare the glories and the blessings of heaven with trials and temptations here below, it seems foolish to ever think of even toying with the idea of turning back. All things necessary to endure in order to enter heaven are as nothing compared to heaven itself. We think sometimes how foolish people act. What some are willing to sacrifice for one moment of earthly pleasure. Several years ago, another brother and I visited a negligent member of the church. We discussed with her spiritual condition. She was quite honest to admit she knew she had left off following the Lord and was lost. Before leaving, I asked the sister if she would be willing to trade her lovely house for an old, worn-out tent I had at my house in a storage shed. A tent that was full of holes. She thought I asked in jest and smiled. I insisted, "I'm serious." She began to act insulted and with indignation exclaimed that she was insulted, that I would even ask her because of the big difference in value. And then when she became silent, I asked her, "Do you understand what you have traded your eternal inheritance for?" As she remained silent, I pressed her to answer. Finally, she said, "I think I see the point." You see, when people exchange for one moment's pleasure, heaven's inheritance, what they have done, shortly after that, this sister was restored to her Lord and once again served faithfully. And the last account I had a few years back, after many years, she was still faithful. Sadly, many rush headlong into eternity, never stopping to consider what they have traded their souls for. Think how absurd it will be to cross the Jordan of death and stand looking back, regretting selling our soul for some short-term pleasure and missing eternal bliss and joy. What awful regret. But there will be no way to fix it at that time. All is determined the moment we die. There is no more opportunity to return to the Lord. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." If we miss heaven, we shall miss everything that is worthwhile. We will miss everything of eternal value. We need to remember that fact. As we travel through life, we need to remember that here we are but pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Here we have no continuing home. That kind of home awaits us in eternity. We need to live so as to be prepared for that place. Jesus taught in John chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Do you really cherish the hope of heaven in your affections? Hope is not merely a desire. Scriptural hope is a desire plus a reasonable anticipation. There is a biblical reason to anticipate heaven if we truly have hope. Do you really look to Jesus now? Remember the words of Paul in Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It is only by using him as our example in all things that we will get to heaven. Remember, if we travel the path Jesus trod, we shall one day reach where he arrived on that path. Our faith must be more than a mental acceptance or an opinion. The world looks at faith as merely an opinion, but God tells us in the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith has as its chief characteristic conviction. It is in deep conviction that we follow Christ in an acceptable manner. Anything less than conviction will not work. It won't cause us to be glued to Jesus. I want to call your attention back to the opening passages we read. First Hebrews 11, verse 10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham wandered across the land and away and back at the instruction of God. He endured many things simply because he wanted to please God. A strong motivation for wanting to please God was the eternal place with God promised Abraham. And all the faithful who walk after the example of Abraham. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, we read, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Nothing you can accumulate on earth will take the place of heaven. We can only take out of this earthly life one thing we did not have at birth. That's character. The character we build by following Jesus. Everything else is of only fleeting worth. Only that which is eternal is really worth spending our life for. With this in mind, I want to leave you with the words of Jesus in Mark 8, verses 35 through 37. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I do not know at the moment who might be listening to these words. I do know, though, that whoever you are, I want to see you in heaven. Our earnest prayer is that all things will encourage your best efforts to live in such a way so as to be prepared to live with God in that eternal home. Thank you for taking your time to study.